You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're in the book of Acts. If you got your Bible, Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be, beginning in verse 8 in just a moment. Mr. Yates bought a piece of property in West Texas, and his whole plan was just to raise sheep on it. That's what he was going to do. He was a sheep rancher, and so he needed some property, and he bought the property. And he began to feed his sheep on this property, and they began to graze all over, and then the Depression hit. And when the Depression hit, they didn't have enough food, and they didn't have enough money, and nobody was buying sheep, and they weren't able to get enough grain, and there was problems going on. So he began to take government subsidy so that he could make it, so that he could feed his kids and feed his family. He began to ask the government for help and began to basically live on welfare on this plot of land that was raising sheep. He needed welfare to keep his family fed. Then a man came along and said, "Well, Mr. Yates, I'd like to ask you a question. Can we look on your land for oil?" He said, "Yes, you can." They drilled the first well, and the first well produced 80,000 barrels a day. It continued to produce, where now it's one of the top 10 producing sites in the United States with 125,000 barrels a day. So Mr. Yates' great-great-grandkids aren't on welfare anymore, I can promise you that. But what an amazing thing that here he was on welfare, not able to meet his needs, not knowing what is going on, but underneath his feet were all the resources he could absolutely ever need. And I wonder if we come like this in our relationship with Christ. We don't have the resources. We don't think that we have the resources. And underneath our feet are all the resources we ever need. The Holy Spirit of God is what's spoken about in Acts chapter 1 and all throughout the book of Acts. That the Holy Spirit of God is better than 80,000 barrels a day on your heart. The Holy Spirit of God is the deepest resource that you could ever have. And we walk around a lot of times with no power, with no purpose, with no direction, on welfare, if you will, trying to eat off the world. Instead of saying, "God, we want you to do your work in our lives, and we've got the resource that is greater than any well could ever be, the resource of Christ in our hearts. If you know Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you." As I told you last week, the little kid asked, "If Jesus lives inside of me, and he's so big and he's so great, won't he stick out?" And the answer is yes, he will. And we're going to see him stick out today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is where we're going to start. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's kind of an interesting passage we have following all the way to verse 11. Verse 8. "But you will receive power." That's the Greek word for dynamo or dynamite, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses." That's where we get the word martyr from, that Greek word. "In Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Verse 9. "And after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching. And a cloud," that's going to be important in a minute, "received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes," that's angels, "stood by them, and they said, 'Men of Galilee, why are you looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven.'" The Lord is here, and he gives us this direction. He says, "I want to give you a mission. The mission is going to be, with the Holy Spirit in your heart, from Jerusalem, you're going to go out, and I want you to go to Jerusalem," that's where you are, "to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth." It would be like Jerusalem is the city. That's the main spot where they are. Then Judea is the region. Then Samaria is just a part, a little bit above it. And then to the ends of the earth. It'd be like saying Houston, Texas, Oklahoma, to the ends of the earth. That I want this message to go out all over the ends of the earth. I want this to go from you. I don't want to just do depth in you. I want the depth in you to cause a breadth of the ministry going out from you. Oswald Smith said this, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." So I want to do something in you so that it will go out from you. He gives us the mission. It's the mission right here. And it's a mission for every church. It's a mission from the Church of Acts or the church right here in Houston. So if you think about this, we have, if you will, Mission 1-8. Mission 1-8. Now, this isn't something that I came up with on sabbatical. It's not like, "Well, Pastor Greg, he comes up with the best ideas." This is Mission Acts chapter 8. That's what it is.
that this is the mission of God. This is what he has. So I hope that you'll write this down with me. The first thing that he has, and this is the plan for us even as a church, the first thing is a mission for our city. Jerusalem, stay there in Jerusalem. God wants us as a church, God wants you as an individual, me as an individual, to make a difference in our city. Do you understand and do I understand that the world has literally come to Houston? When you go to vote in November, you can vote in English, you can vote in Spanish, you can vote in Vietnamese. I want to give you a homework project. Everywhere you go this week, I want you to notice, everywhere you go in Houston this week, you will hear another language spoken besides English. The world has literally come to Houston. There's different nationalities, there's different languages, there's languages spoken all throughout the homes. God has brought the world, so we can literally reach the world by reaching our city. He wants us to reach our city, to reach the poor in our city, to reach the wealthy in our city, everybody in between. So that's our Jerusalem. Then next we have that we would reach our nation, that God would use us to reach our nation, our Jerusalem, Judea. In Samaria, so this is Judea and Samaria, that we would reach our nation, crying out to God, asking God to do his great work, that we would say, yes, Lord, we want godly elected officials to take office. Yes, Lord, we want your direction and your plan. God, we want churches all over the United States. This morning, I was praying for two churches in San Francisco that we got to go to when we were over there, praying for them that God would do his work in those works in San Francisco, all across the nation, that God would be at work. Praying, asking that even the colleges all throughout the country, you know, in the Northeast, those Ivy League schools, they were founded to train preachers, and now their goal is to train atheists. Instead of producing ministers, they're producing agnostics. God, would you move at Harvard and Yale? Would you move at these Ivy League schools? Would you move in our city and Rice and U of H and TSU and St. Thomas and whatever it is, all the law schools, all the medical schools? God, do your work. God is moving in our nation. Last Tuesday night, we went up to College Station and went to Breakaway, the ministry that I used to lead. We walked into Reed Arena, the basketball stadium. Over 10,000 students poured into the stadium to hear about Christ. One in every five students was there. Yeah. Longhorn and Aggie alike, you ought to applaud that. That's a move of God. I mean, humbling to see this from my apartment. Wow. No pride in me at all. It got better after I left. I'm on the board, and the board member's like, we should have kicked you out a long time ago. It's better after you left. God's moving. Passion conferences in January. There'll be 40,000 students will be in the Georgia Dome lifting up the name of Jesus. This is for real Christian stuff going on. God, move in our nation. But God, also, we want you to move in our world. We want you to move in our world. God has not placed the world to be accessible for us just so that we can go on cool vacations. God wants us to be people that make a difference in our city, in our nation, in our world. When you travel, do you understand that God is putting you in that place to prayer walk as well as to see sights? Do you walk on the grounds and say, Lord, here in this place that I'm traveling on business, would you do your work in this city? Somebody's a missionary here. Somebody's a believer here. Somebody's in a church here. God, would you do your work? I want you to do your work. This room, our church, goes all over the world every week. Every week we have the opportunity to prayer walk the world from here. But we don't think about it like that, do we? We just want to get our bag, get our rental car, and hope the hotel's nice. And then we get home and, oh, dear Lord, missions. No, you're on mission to make a difference. It's mission 1-8. You're going to hear a lot about this in our church. We have some things that we want to tell you about and that we want you to pray about that after the new year even that we're going to take steps on to say in our city we want to make a difference, in our nation we want to make a difference, in our world we want to make a difference. But let me ask this question. Because I think some of us have this. I used to have it. Why do missions? Seems like if they wanted to hear, they could show up at church. We got enough churches. Just tell somebody to show up. See, every creature, every person has been created by the Creator God, and they have a soul. And their soul is crying out for Jesus. Their exterior may be faking it. It says in Psalms or Proverbs, it says, even in laughter the heart aches. In all of the man's thoughts, there is no room for God. In James, it says, a rich man fades away in his pursuits. God has given us the ability. God has given us the mission. He's given us the calling, the joy, the blessing to be able to intersect with people on the road and say, there's something more to you. Because if exterior things are what brings everything that's great, then we should say that suburban America is heaven on earth. There should be no divorces in suburban America. There should be no financial issues in suburban America. There should be no parenting problems in suburban America. But we know that that's not true because we were made for more than two cars and cable TV. We were made for our soul to connect with our Creator. And so we have the opportunity to step forward into people's lives. I'm going to tell you how in just a minute. To make a difference. So missions is because God knows more than we do. And He's sending us out to make a difference in people's lives. So it's for them so that they would know the truth. I'm so glad that when I was 16 years old and I came to know Jesus Christ, I'm so glad that my friends that shared Jesus Christ with me, I'm so glad that they didn't buy the facade I was trying to sell. Because I tried to act like I had it all together, but on the inside I didn't. I'm glad they came. I'm glad they shared. I'm glad they shined. So why do we do missions? We do it because it makes a difference for all of eternity in people's lives. Why are we on mission in our city, in our nation, in our world? Secondly, because this, it maximizes thee and minimizes me. It maximizes thee and minimizes me. You should write that down. That's a good line. Y'all are staring at me. You got a pen, paper, write that down. Isn't that what you need and just like I need in my life? I need less of me and more of thee. I need me out of the way and him in the center spot. That's what I need. I need that to be what happens in my life. Maximizing it. See, because when I'm on mission with God, when I'm trusting Jesus in that way, I have to lay down my fears and I have to take up my faith. I have to lay down my comfort and trust in His kingdom. I got to lay down my toys and trust in His joy. I got to step out of the comfort zone and make a difference. But see, when I'm in the comfort zone, I don't need God. But when I step out of the comfort zone, all I need is God. God wants to make a difference through you. And God wants to make a difference in you and in me. The light that shines the farthest is the light that shines the brightest at home. He wants to move in depth with you and move out in that relationship. Andrew Murray put it like this in the missionary conference of 1910. We shall need 3 times more men, 4 times more money, and 7 times more prayer. Theodore Williams said in India, he said, we face a humanity that is too precious to neglect. We know a remedy for the ills of the world too wonderful to withhold. We have a Christ too glorious to hide and an adventure that is too thrilling to miss. He's saying we're out there because God is doing work in us and God is doing work through us. It maximizes thee and minimizes me. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. We do that, and everybody in this room can do it in these 3 ways. You ready? Here it is. Number 1, prayer. Prayer. We're praying. We're asking God. We're calling out to God. We're praying for our neighbor. We're praying for our coworker. We're praying for our neighborhood. We're praying for what God's doing. When you go on a walk in your neighborhood, again, you're on a prayer walk. Start praying for people in your neighborhood, asking God to do their work, do His work in their lives, that we can be people of prayer. But it doesn't stop just at prayer, that we would be people of care, be people of care. It's a lady that lives in our neighborhood that's an older lady, a widow, probably 80s, late 80s, maybe even early 90s. Every time I see her, I walk over to talk to her. Don't always have time, but walk over to talk to her. This is usually what I say. Hey, we're going to the store this week. Do you need us to buy you anything? No. Do you need anything? You need any help lifting anything? Is there anything we can do to help you? No. Most times she tells me no, but we're praying. We're caring. And we've shared before, but we're hoping to share again. She's been here a couple times in our church even. To prayer, to care, to make a difference. How's your marriage? How are your kids? What's going on? To care for people. Busy people don't usually do this, do we? We're too busy for that. The last thing we want to do is for them to actually say, yes, they need something. Because we don't have time to do it. Prayer, care, and then share. Share. We share the love of Christ. We share the gospel, a verbal witness of declaring, here's Jesus. Here's what it means to know Christ as Savior. We want to pray for you. We want to care for you. We want to share. And when that happens, here's what takes place. You take that person in your life, and all of a sudden, now you've got a 1, 2, 3, and you go, okay, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to share, and then I'm going to, then I'm going to care, then I'm going to share, and then I'm going to start it all over again. I'm going to have prayer, care, share again, prayer, care, share again, prayer, care, share. And you may have to do it for a decade. And you plant and you water and you harvest, and you plant and you water and you harvest, and you say, Lord, I give this to you. Now, let me ask you this question, a penetrating question. Which one of these do you really, really like? And which one do you really not like? Here's me. I really like the share one. Give me the microphone. Let me preach the message. Give me the track. I want to go on the mission trips. I want to go. If there's a door-to-door team, put me on it. I want to tell somebody about Jesus. Waiter, if you stand here long enough, you're going to hear I want enchiladas. And then it's going to, it's just going to keep on going. I love it. Love it. And I like prayer. That's a good one too. I don't really like this one that much. Which one do you really, really like, and which one do you really not, you're not as good at? You got to kind of work at it a little bit. The care one, I'm kind of like, get it yourself. And while you're at it, get me one too, okay? That's what I kind of go with. Oftentimes, if you have gifts in leadership, you are not also gifted in compassion. Doesn't mean that a leader should not be compassionate. It just means oftentimes that's how it works out. So I've got to make myself say, can we go to the store for you? How can that work out? But many of you, you're so care-oriented. You love caring for people. The greatest thing you could do is to serve and to care and to do that. So here's what happens. You care, but you're like, oh, I don't really want to share. Because I care so much, I sure don't want to offend you. So just guess that I'm a Christian. Lord, if anybody asked me today, how do I personally receive Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior and go to heaven when I die? I'll tell them to talk to Pastor Greg. We got care, but maybe it's time to sit down and say, let me tell you why I care about you so much. Some are pray. Lord, I don't want to ever leave this room. There's people out there. Pray. I just want to pray, God. I'm praying for them. Somebody else. Pray. No, you got to get off your knees and you got to get on your feet and you got to keep on going. Now, we're all gifted, and that's the body of Christ. The eye doesn't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The foot does not say to the nose, I have no need of you. All of us are kind of gifted at different things. That's good. But all of us, if you're a believer in Christ, prayer, care, share, that's a loop that we should be putting around our families and our friends to say, Lord, mission 1-8. In our city, let me prayer, care, share. In our nation, let me prayer, care, share. In our world, let me prayer, care, share. I want to make a difference, because if not, here's what will happen. My Christianity will be so personalized, I am no longer able to transfer it. be a warm fuzzy in my quiet times, hands up during a worship song that I like, and I will become so personalized in my faith, I will no longer be able to transfer it. And God wants the personalization to be the transformation that allows you to transfer it to other people, because it shines brightest at home. It shines farthest then. God wants you to be on mission in your city, in your nation, in your world. Now, I didn't get this for a long time, and I just figured, well, if God wanted me to go to that nation, he'd have made me born over there. He may be born here, I'm born here, this is my deal. No, he wanted to do stuff in me too, and I remember, and hopefully I'm going to tell you this story about twice a year the rest of my life, but I remember sitting in a taxi cab in East Asia, and it was me and two other speakers from America, theologically trained speakers. People invite us to come and talk to them about God. And we're sitting in a traffic jam, and I look out my window, and there's a 10-year-old girl, appears to be 10 or 11 to me, in orange pants. And she's jumping back and forth over this little piece of concrete, like you would park your car and it would kind of go against your front tires. She's jumping back and forth over that. And I sat there and I thought, I want to tell her about Jesus, because I love to share. I want to tell her about Jesus. There's three seminary trained people here and Christian speakers from America, and we have no ability to tell her. The cab driver, we just pointed to where we wanted to go on the map. Hopefully we're actually going to get there. We can't. And I sat there and I thought, you know what? But I can send thousands in my place. I can go on a short-term mission trip where we have translators and we can go into those neighborhoods. I can support missionaries that are going out. I want to give or go to every country on the face of the earth. Now, through giving to the church and the church to the denomination, we do give to every place on the face of the earth. But I want to give specifically to every country on the face of the earth. So if you're going on a mission trip to Antarctica, I've not given there yet, I got $50 for you, okay? I'm ready to go. Or whatever. God wants to do something in us so that he can do something through us. The disciples with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples are going to grow in such depth that they are going to die for their faith. And it's going to go out in such breadth that they're going to turn the world upside down. And it answered this question, is the church supposed to be evangelistic or is the church supposed to be discipleship oriented? Yes. See, people will try to put you into an either or, that if you reach out a lot, then you're shallow. If you study a lot, then you're deep. I say if you reach out a lot, you will grow in your depth. And if you grow in your depth, you will reach out a lot. It's a wonderful circle. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And so we do that. And oftentimes we reach out and we think that it's only possibly the physically poor that need the gospel. No, it's also the spiritually poor that need the gospel. So we look at people that have everything together. You work with them. You live with them. And you're in their neighborhoods. They're all over our city, and they got a smile and great social skills and great clothes, and they're lost. Their marriages are a wreck. And they got a huge 401k. And they're spiritually impoverished. So we pray, and we care, and we share. Which one do you need to grow in the most? Which one are you using the most? God wants you to be on mission with him. Now, verse 8 is powerful, isn't it? God's got a plan. God's got a mission. Get on board with it. Let's go. But watch what happens in verse 9. Very interesting in verse 9 and following. And after he had said this, that's Jesus, he was taken up as they were watching. And a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven. And suddenly two men in white clothes. Now when anybody appears suddenly and they got on white clothes, that's an angel in the Bible, okay? Stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you will come in the same way that you have seen him going into the sky. Here we have two angels. This is important. Whenever angels show up, something important's happening. Angels show up at the announcement of Jesus' birth. Angels show up at his birth. Angels show up in his temptation. Angels show up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels show up at the tomb, at the cross. He could have called down angels. And here at the ascension, angels are there. Huge, huge moment. Not only are angels are there, it says that he goes up through a cloud. Why is that significant? Because in the Old Testament, a cloud symbolized the physical presence of God. Think about Exodus, that they were led by a pillar of cloud through the day. It symbolizes God. So he is coming back up to God because he is more than man. God also, in Exodus, a cloud covered the holiness of God. So Jesus, with angels there declaring it, is going up into a cloud. That says something very important. The ascension is very important, and we miss it a lot. We go birth, cross, resurrection, second coming. Ascension is very important. It says that he is more than a mortal man. It says that he is more than a mortal man. He is God's Son, Jesus Christ the Savior, God in the form of man. This angel, these angels, this cloud, it says something very important about him. Now, isn't it interesting, the disciples' response? How would you respond if Jesus gave you a mandate to reach the entire world and then he said, see ya? What would you feel like with that? Ciao! He gives them this reach, everybody in the world, ends of the earth, you guys are going, it's about 120 people, you go get it. And then he says, bye. I'd be like, Lord, what is up? You need to be here. We need you now. Look at all the stuff you can do. See, it happens with us all the time in parenting, if you have young children. It's called separation anxiety is what it is. That's the big scientific phrase. The parenting kind of layman's term is a huge hassle is what it is, okay? It's when you're dropping your children off somewhere and then they freak out and start crying. It's happened, I'm sure, today in the nursery and preschool area. And you've been a good parent, you're a good parent, and you should leave them. That's good. I am all for children being with the children's folks over there. That's an awesome deal. And so it's a good thing. So when we went to College Station, we had our four-year-old, and we were going to leave her with Aunt Erin. Aunt Erin is a member of our family. Aunt Erin is a trusted person. Aunt Erin, when we didn't find Aunt Erin's childcare in the phone book, Aunt Erin is a part of our family. We love Aunt Erin. So we started getting Valerie ready for Aunt Erin, a week in advance. We were going to go with Aunt Erin, and Aunt Erin's got candy, and Aunt Erin's got two little boys, and they're going to have so much fun. You're going to play with all their toys. It's going to be great. You're going to have so much fun. In an hour from now, we're going to see Aunt Erin, and Aunt Erin's going to take you back to her house. It's going to be great. Hey, let's go buy Chick-fil-A before we actually even get to Aunt Erin's. This will butter you up with the Christian chicken right here. And so we'll get you in there and we'll go. And now we've had chocolate milk. We've had chicken nuggets. We've had waffle fries. We're just about to see Aunt Erin. This is going to be great. So we meet Aunt Erin, not at her house, but at this parking lot because it's a little more convenient. And then she's going to take her back to the house. So I get Valerie out and I say, we're going to go see Aunt Erin. And all of a sudden, bowed back. No! I'm getting, kicked. I'm like trying to get there. Thankfully, there's thousands of people around watching this happen. So we get to the minivan and we open it up, and like every good dad, James Dobson would do the same thing. I just like get her in the car seat and let me run is all I want to happen. So we get her in the car seat and I'm fighting to buckle and trying to get the buckle going. I want to be with my family. Don't leave me. It looks like an abduction is what it looks like. And it's like, oh my goodness. So I pull her out and I get down. I do the one knee good dad thing. And, honey, it's going to be great. Remember, we've been talking about Anna. She loves you. It's going to be awesome. Let's try it one more time. And we get, So then I move to Cat 5, blue zone. So I take her back in the car and I start, you're going to be in so much trouble if you don't. that doesn't work. So then I think, well, I'll buy you a car one day. I'll pay for college. I'll do whatever Okay, Jolly Rancher. Somebody get a Jolly Rancher. She doesn't want college. She wants a Jolly Rancher. This is great. I came out good on this one. So, and then finally we get her in the car. She's in the car. They're driving off, and we see the face through the window. No! We get in our car, and I'm like, Aunt Erin, God bless you. Who cares? Let's go. Now let's just keep on trucking. That's somebody else's problem for the next few hours. And Aaron, if you're watching the webcast, we love you. And of course, what happens when we get home? Valerie's laying on the couch, absolutely exhausted, been asleep since like 8, and everything's fine, right? Separation anxiety, a panic. Why? Because her immaturity is greater than her reason. The disciples, we'll see in a moment, do not respond like a small child. They respond with great reason and faith because they have walked out of immaturity in their faith. And I wonder if many of us are walking in such immaturity in our faith when God is saying, I'm your father, I'm right here. I'd never put you in a situation that wouldn't be good. I'd never put you in a dangerous situation. I'm with you in the sense of I'm here as the Holy Spirit is what he's saying. And even me as a father, I know who's watching you. It's going to be okay. See, when they look and they see Jesus go up, the angels say he's going to come back in the same way. And they don't freak out. They go, he's coming back. The Father's coming back. It's the second coming of Christ. Do you know that there's 1,845 references in the New Testament? And 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the return of Jesus Christ? Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. Your Father is coming back. We're going to be away for a while, but I'm coming back to get you and to scoop you off that couch and take you right back to our home. Don't worry, I'm coming back. Do you know that Jesus is coming back? See, one of two things is going to happen in every single person's life here. One, Jesus is going to return. If you're a believer, you're going to go to heaven, at that moment in the rapture. And if you're not, you're going to stay here on earth in the tribulation. I'm a premillennial viewpoint. And so that's what will take place. That's one of two things will happen. The second thing, one of two, that's the first. The second thing is this. You're going to get a phone call from the doctor at some point, and he's going to say, we don't like what the tests show. Can you come back in? And you're going to become on a journey that's going to lead you to the grave, or tragedy is going to happen. Those are the two things. Now, if I get the call from the doctor, I'm going to pray my guts out that God gives me more time, just like you're going to pray your guts out, God gives you more time, and he might, and I hope he does. At some point, we're going to die, or Jesus is going to return. That's it. The ascension of Christ is of vast importance because it gives hope to believers that we will rise too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, for the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those who are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet him where? In the clouds. And to meet the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. That's one of my first memory verses and still one of my favorite verses. That God would have us arise with him, ascend with him. I don't know about you, but this is as high as I can jump. And that's not going to get me to heaven. But Jesus' ascension means if I know Christ, I'm ascending too. I'm ascending too. Now look, if you will, turn to Luke. Don't worry, I'm not going to be here long, but turn left to Luke, just past the book of John. I want you to turn to the last chapter of Luke, Luke 24, and we're going to look at verse 49 and following. And here's what we're going to do. I want you to see the response of the disciples to Jesus leaving. He gives them the mission 1-8, and then he says, bye, How will they respond to that? Will they bow their backs and cry? Will they say, Lord, Lord, we're panicked? How will they respond? Look at Luke 24, verse 49. Here's what it says. And look, I am sending you.